Amen. We are going to be in the book of Micah this morning, if you brought your Bibles with you. Micah, one of the minor prophets, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the first part of verse 5 anyway. We'll be there shortly, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. If not, the scripture will be on the screen behind me when we get to that point. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, either in a crowd of people, or maybe just in a life stage where you felt insignificant, unimportant, irrelevant to the world around you. Maybe you've been there. Chances are most of you have felt that sensation at least once of feeling small or unimportant to the world around you. And I know that those of us who grew up in a small town maybe can identify with that even more. I've shared with you many times about the town in which I grew up in. In the fact that it's not actually a town, right? It's not an incorporated area. We live, my folks and I lived in the country near Roscoe, Texas, out in West Texas, in the middle of a cotton field, quite literally. And I went to a small six-man high school there, graduated with around 20-something, I can't remember the exact number, in my class, the class of 2001 at Highland High School. And it was always easy to feel insignificant. And sometimes I resented that. And sometimes, to be honest, still do kind of resent feeling little, feeling small. Whether it was in a small school, in a small community, in a small church, there was always this feeling like they're, well, the people who were living in the city or the people who were in the gigantic Super 5A, they didn't have 6A when I was in school, the gigantic Super 5A schools, you know, they have it really going on. And even when I went to college, I went to a Division III college, Hardin-Simmons University in Abilene, and looked at the University of Texas's and the Baylors and the A&Ms and thought about how big those situations were and how everybody was going to their football games, and we had very few at ours at Hardin-Simmons. There was always that inward battle. And maybe you can identify it as well, that feeling that the rest of the world, with all its busyness and with all the chaos and with all the billions of people on this one planet amongst several other rocks in our solar system, and then going beyond even to millions and billions of stars out in the universe and so far that we can't even think of it, and so big that we can't even really imagine it. It is literally too big for our minds to conceive. It's very easy to think of ourselves as small and insignificant. An insignificant glob of molecules on an insignificant town in an insignificant states, as far as the country might be concerned. I know Texas is insignificant, don't get me wrong, but sometimes it's something that's presented that way. On an insignificant rock, in an insignificant solar system, in a gigantic galaxy, it's easy to feel small. And so maybe you've been there. And maybe when we were watching the video a few moments ago about the little town of Bethlehem, and the Bethlehem is considered insignificant, maybe you can't identify with that. I certainly wonder if Mary and Joseph felt that way before they even were important to the story, before they were integral to the story when Mary was carrying Jesus along with her and they were traveling to Bethlehem for him to be born. Even before that, they were probably just normal people, normal folk like you and I, going about their lives like generations of good Israelites had for years and years and years in that area of Judea. They were probably just like everybody else, and I'm sure there were points where they felt insignificant. Felt as if it didn't matter. And maybe even after Mary knew what she knew about the child that was in her womb, and they were traveling to Bethlehem, and everything was so small in Bethlehem that they couldn't even find a place to stay other than a barn. Maybe even then, even when she knew who the child inside her was, maybe there was still that feeling of insignificance. Of here we are, supposedly on some significant journey, and I'm laying my child in a feeding trough in a barn. What we learn in the Christmas story is that through Jesus Christ, God becomes insignificant to save the insignificant. In the time of Jesus, the Jews were definitely insignificant by worldly standards. They relied on stories of old glory for their identity. Centuries ago, stories of great kings, stories of great battles that happened long before any of them were alive. Their collective memory held those stories, but other than that, none of their individual memories remembered those stories. And so they would share them with each other, and that's the glory that they had to rely on. They would tell the story of Moses leading the Israelites through the Exodus out of Egypt. They would tell the story of the Red Sea parting before them. They would tell the story of mighty King David who came out of nowhere to slay the giant Goliath. They would tell the story of Joshua and his mighty men that marched around his city Jericho and the walls literally fell before them. They had all these awesome ancient stories, but that's all they were historical stories. Things that once were significant about them. But this point, at the point in which Jesus comes, they were under the thumb of an empire named Rome. And they had been under the thumbs of different empires for several centuries. They had just been traded around basically by whomever was in charge. And here we are in the first century with Rome being that character. Israelites had little power, little means, and little effect on the world around them. We even see that truth borne out in our secular history books. If you're in school and you're reading things other than the Bible, you will see that Jerusalem and Israel really didn't play that big of a part in much of world history. When you think of the empires of world history, you're going to think of Rome. You're going to think of the Assyrians. You're going to think of the Babylonians. You're going to think of the dynasties of the Far East. Even in this part of our world, you're going to think of the Mayans or the Aztecs, the great empires of America several centuries ago. You're going to think about these people, not this one little group and this one small part of an insignificant part of the world. And Bethlehem, the city of Jesus' birth, felt even smaller. Even less significant. So think about it. The place where Jesus enters the world is an insignificant city that belongs to an insignificant country of an insignificant people in an insignificant part of the world. And yet, it is where Jesus, in the flesh, enters the universe. And we see this prophesied in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5, again, verses 1 through 5, at least the first line in verse 5. Micah writes this. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Micah is prophesying on behalf of the Lord. It's prophesying about the coming end, or the coming, not end, but the coming fall of Israel, just like many of the other prophets did. He tells them to muster your troops. Basically, an enemy is coming, and you better get ready for a fight. But he also tells them that it's not going to end well, just like all the other prophets do. He says, the enemy will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek with a rod. Doesn't mean a lot to us in English, but basically, well, that's a huge, like, adding insult to injury kind of idea. To be struck on the cheek with a rod was a form of humiliation in that day. And so they're saying, basically what Micah is saying is that the enemy is going to come. They're going to find the one that is in charge. They're not only going to take over you, but they're going to humiliate you in the process. This is what is coming for the people of Israel. And we know this to be the case. We know what happens to Israel. We know they are overthrown by foreign armies, and it stays that way until, right in the story that we're talking about during this season of year, when Jesus comes into the scene. Israel had prided itself on being God's chosen people, so much so that it seems that they get lost on that and they rest on their laurels. So much so that they forget to actually do the work of God. And they just assume that because we're God's chosen people, we can do whatever we want to, and that ends up being their downfall, their disobedience, their failure to be obedient not only to God's word, but to show love to whom God wants them to show love. And so this happens to them. They are that power, that thing that they prided themselves in is taken away from them. They were the inheritors of the promised land. They were the leaders of the mighty armies that took the land of Canaan with the help from God himself, fighting alongside the Spirit of God in many cases. And because of their unfaithfulness, all of that is to be taken away. Israel, the mighty chosen people of God, in Jesus' day had become insignificant. Again, their ruler was not only going to be overtaken by the enemy, but they were going to be humiliated. Remember, these are the people of King David, mighty King David, one of the central figures of the Old Testament. And they look back on that. We even heard it mentioned because he too, like Jesus, is from Bethlehem. And even though these people have this great memory and great history, all of those things are gone by this point, only to be a faint memory. Glory that only exists as a memory is present humiliation. What do I mean by that? You know somebody that's in a midlife crisis, or maybe you've been there, I don't know. But you know the kind of individual that always talks about how good things used to be? How awesome they were in high school as an athlete or a band member, or they were really smart and they made really good grades, and that's like the highlight, right? Like that's the people 30, 40 years old that are still talking about things that happened 20, 30 years ago. I can sometimes get in that. I had a good time in high school, enjoyed athletics, was successful in many ways. And so I'm not like throwing you under the bus. If you've been there, I too can go there every now and then. But this is basically what I'm kind of showing Israel as, is that they have a lot of stuff in their history to be proud of. But in the moment, there's nothing. And it ends up being all the stuff in their history ends up humiliating them even more. Because imagine somebody who did really, really well in like high school and college and then didn't succeed later in life. What do people say about individuals like those? Oh man, I really thought you would become something. I really thought that you were going to be a CEO or a politician that was going to be in power, or you were going to be, you know, in Hollywood or in Nashville. I really thought that you were going to be successful to the greatest degree, and yet this is what happened. And so their past, although it is wonderful, ends up humiliating them in the present because of where they are today. But as all the prophets say, just about all the prophets, there will be a return to prominence. There will be a time when God restores the people of Israel, and he will do it through a ruler that will return from Bethlehem. This ruler will be, as it says, from ancient days, from old times. That word can also mean eternity. That God is taking himself out of eternity, and in other words, kind of taking an eternal God and putting him in temporary flesh in Jesus. And that this ruler will be of eternal importance. Not only will it be important in the past, but it will also be important all the way into the future, like as far as you can imagine the future, and also here important today. This is who God is, and he is going to return. A ruler is going to return, Micah says. The coming judgment will scatter the Israelites, but there will be a day. There will be a day, as this passage says, where they will come back together, where the ruler will reunite Israel and bring them back. The ruler will become great to the ends of the earth, which we certainly see even in our day, as Jesus is the name known above all names. And this new ruler will also return the people to a place of security and peace, a place that they do not have in their current moment, a place where they were always worried about Rome finally cracking down on them, which they actually do in AD 70 after the New Testament, much of the New Testament is written. And so there's always this sense of insecurity, this sense of chaos and peacelessness, and yet Micah says there is coming a ruler who will restore that security, who will give you that sense of safety and peace that is coming back. But you're never going to guess where it's going to come from. Can imagine Micah saying that. It's going to come from this little town. Where would you think the ruler of Israel would come from? Jerusalem, right? The biggest city, the most important city. What many people see in many different religions as the center of the religious universe in our world. Surely the Messiah, surely the ruler would come from there and not from somewhere else. But no, not from Jerusalem, but from Bethlehem. Bethlehem, a city too small, as the passage says, to even be counted among the clans of the tribe of Judah. A city so small that if it were not for their two famous residents, the two people who were born there, David and Jesus, it would be completely overlooked in the whole span of history. It was 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, about 5 miles, as it said in the video that you listened to a moment ago. Now, that doesn't sound very far for us, right? 5 miles is nothing. We can get in the car and we can be there in less than 5 minutes in most cases. But in this day and age, it was a good, you know, it was a good distance. It would be like Grandview to Fort Worth. And you can imagine the difference in significance as well. You know, Bethlehem was probably a lot like Grandview, a small town. One of those towns that when you tell people you're from there, they look at you like they've never heard of it before. Anybody ever get that? I get that, certainly, when I tell people that I'm from Champion, which is just a community. It's just this area. It's not even a city or a town. Like, where is that? I've never heard of that. I graduated from Highland High School. And any time I encountered anybody from this area, from North Texas, which I encountered a lot because there's a lot of students that go out to Hardin-Simmons from this area, I would encounter them and I'd tell them I went to Highland High School when they asked where I went to high school. And they would say, oh, Highland Park. They would just assume that it was some other place. And so there was this no knowledge of this place that I went to. If I met anybody from this area, there was literally no knowledge of the place that I considered home, that I considered in some ways big. Right, I can remember going into a class of 20 and thinking, wow, this is a lot of people. You know, as a kid, when you don't have anything to gauge it with, you feel small no matter the situation, whether you're in a class of 500 or in a class of 25. It's easy to feel small and insignificant. And it would have been easy in Bethlehem. It was outside of a great city, much like we are outside of the Metroplex. And it was one that might have been lost to history. One that when you told people you were from there, they looked at you strangely. Bethlehem was insignificant, other than two residents. One of them, David, King David, Israel's mightiest king, was born here. Both David and the person that we're talking about today, most importantly, Jesus himself, seemed insignificant. They seemed like insignificant people from an insignificant town before they actually rose to prominence. You can remember the story of David in the Old Testament. Not even his dad thought he was going to be the anointed one. Not even his dad thought that he was worthy of leading the people. Yet David ended up being the one showing up on the scene and be like, yeah, I'll kill the giant. And from there, history was written. David ended up being the king of Israel. Sure, he had his faults, but he ended up being the king whose heart was after God, and he was known in that respect. And when people in Jesus' day talked about the kingdom being restored, they were talking about the kingdom like it was under David. We want that time again. Those were the good old days. He was from Bethlehem, and now even a greater king is about to come from Bethlehem. Two seemingly insignificant people from an insignificant place that God uses to do something amazing. There's a truth in that, and it is this. God can do significant things through insignificant people because he became insignificant to save the insignificant. Again, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt small? Have you ever felt little, relatively unimportant? If so, you're clearly not alone. I believe that it's something that plagues 99% of humanity, that we long for significance. 99% might even be conservative. I would be interested to ask each of you, do you want your life to have meaning? Do you want the world, or at least the world around you, to be a little different after you're gone? I think most of us would say yes. Am I misled in that? Most of us, can I get a yes? Most of us would say yes in that situation. Of course, we want to have meaning. We want our life to have a purpose. We didn't want it to be as if we didn't even exist. That's a great fear for many people. And that's one of my, and I find my significance in God, but in my weakness, it's often a weakness of mine as well, to want significance from a worldly perspective, to know that I made a difference, to know that my life had meaning because you people gave it meaning or other people gave it value. That's what many of us long for. It's part of being a human, to want that sense of significance. And so if you felt insignificant, if you felt like, oh, I wish things could be like I thought they were going to be when I was younger, I wish I could be here like I thought I was going to be, that things would have worked out where I could be at this level instead of at this level, you are not alone. And not only are you not alone, not only are there other people who feel insignificant, but there is one who was significant beyond imagination in that he lived in heaven and he is the very sovereign God of the universe. And yet for some reason, he chose to become insignificant for you, to dwell in your flesh, to live in a town just like you live in, to be poor, to be ridiculed, to be from an insignificant part of the world to an insignificant people. He came in that way for you. The story of Advent is the story of God stooping, getting lower, humiliating himself by taking on human likeness and becoming small, even by human standards, becoming small. with the area of the world that he lived in and the tribe, the people that he belonged to, and even literally small as a child, as a helpless infant, is how God decided to enter the world. Yeah, I know you know that. I know we talk about baby Jesus every Christmas, and I know that's just part of what we assume is part of the story. And we sing songs about it, and we have little nativities where there's this sweet little baby Jesus sitting there. And, of course, he never cried because he's baby Jesus. And that's the kind of mentality that we have about it. But we lose the beauty and the power if we become so familiar with it that we just go right over it. Jesus. This truth is mind-blowing, whether it blows your mind or not, it is. The God who spoke stars into existence was an infant. That's how he entered the world. Why? Why would he become so small? God became small, and it was the biggest thing he ever did, because he came for us, and he made such a difference. This child that became a man, that already was, but that the world realized that he was our Savior. It's the biggest thing that the universe had ever seen, and it started with a child in a small part of the world. In God, none of us are small. Despite our obvious sinfulness, despite our very literal physical smallness, when you think about the universe around us, I have a desktop background on my computer, on my laptop, that it switches ever so often, every so many minutes if it's plugged in. And one of the pictures that it often switches to is a picture. I say a picture. It's not really a picture. It's like an artistic representation, I'm sure, of what they think the Milky Way galaxy would look back if you could see it from a distance, which we can't, obviously, because we're right in the middle of it. And to think of this massive stuff, physical world that's out there, that we, even in our wonderful scientific time, have absolutely no idea even how big it is. Like we still, even though we can see thousands of light years away, we still haven't seen the end of it. I get tired when I walk a mile to imagine that far away. It is so big, and despite our literal smallness, even in the midst of it, God, for whatever reason, chose to come for us and to die for us. We are significant because God gave us his significance. Without him, we are small. Without him, we will forever be that little speck on a pale blue dot stuck in the middle of the universe that is insignificant by all worldly explanations. And that's why being apart from Jesus Christ is such a hopeless reality. Because there is nothing to hope in. There is no future for us as a people. Because we're just going to die. We're going to go into the dirt. We're just going to become one with nature again, or whatever the world, you know, the New Agers talk about. And it's just going to be this cycle that goes on. And people are going to forget you in 100 years at least, if not earlier than that. And it's just this depressing, horrible reality that we're so small and we're so insignificant. And everything that's even significant to us is insignificant when you look at the whole scheme of things. And yet, for some reason, the God of the universe intersected into our story, wore the same skin that I wore, dealt with the same sinful temptations that I deal with, and defeated them, unlike me. But he was here in the midst of all of that, and eventually that baby became a man who became a Savior on the cross, who died for my sin to give me eternal victory over that sin and an eternal life in heaven. And for that I rejoice, and for that I say Merry Christmas. This is the point. Jesus became small, and that's the biggest thing he ever did. And it's so big to you and me. That baby who came changed my life, and he changed yours as well, because he became a Savior. And he did it by becoming small and insignificant. God became insignificant to not only save the insignificant, but to give you significance as well. Purpose and value. You would have no value if it were not for God. But because of God, you have eternal value. Enough value that he would send his son to die for you. That's the value that you have to God. You. Each of you. I mean you generally, but I also mean you specifically. God came for you. And he became small for you. So this morning, and during this season of Advent as we move forward towards Christmas, may you rest and may you have peace. Despite the chaos, despite all the madness, despite all the voices saying that you are small, may you have peace knowing that you are of value to God, the creator of the universe, who became small and insignificant to save your insignificant life and make it something valuable beyond measure. Valuable enough for his son Jesus' life. This is the story of Christmas. It's better than any movie. It's better than any fairy tale. It is the story of God become man. That man becomes Savior. And that Savior changed your life for eternity.